Okay, so the last time I provided an encouragement, I spoke about how important the small daily choices that we make build our faith. It isn't necessarily the big ticket items, you know, that is really going to build your faith. It's some small daily choices that we make. And I think I may have mentioned also that I believe that the New Testament is still being written, and someday we're all going to be sitting around the tree of life, you know, and we're going to be talking about the good old days, and it's going to be these days. I think it's very important for our success in this life to see ourselves as the Lord describes us to be. So that's what this encouragement is this morning. It's a little reminder that we put on Christ through baptism. We are no longer mere mortals, but sons and daughters of the Most High God. I was going to ask your young daughter there, the Flawless, is that from the video game? Oh,
good answer.
Good answer. Yeah, okay. Flawless. Good way to describe it. John 1 and 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's a pretty big leap when you start thinking about being born of God, no longer just a mere man or a mere woman. You know, there's been some pretty amazing mere people on this planet, but God says we're no longer mere men and women. I'm sorry?
Royalty.
There you go, royalty. 1 John 5 and 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, that little thing that we build on each and every day by the choices that we make. Now, once we begin to see with our spiritual eyes and grasp that God is creating spiritual children who are going to grow into spiritual war fighters, then figuring out what God wants from us is not quite so difficult. But you have to have that image first. Spiritual children going into spiritual war fighters. I just can't help myself, Chad. It just comes out, you know. It's always going back to the military because the military is such a great teacher. As Jesus said in Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. That's our mission statement. Matthew 28 and 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Marching orders. So this morning I'd like to take a couple of moments and look at some scriptures that address the Christian's call to service. It's hard to believe I've been retired over 25 years, and it just never goes away. It just keeps coming back. Just like the young men and women that have gone into Vietnam, Afghanistan, Iraq, or other locations around the world in service to this country, Christians also have a mission to serve and a war they must fight. It is that spiritual battle for men's souls. We are to do just as Jesus, to seek and save that which is lost. This body we are, and we are a part of, is fighting a spiritual battle right now. This call to service has been repeated over and over again for many centuries, and it doesn't change. Deuteronomy 10 and 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Psalms 2:11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. Hebrews 12 and 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know, it can be humbling to think how much God cares for us when we know that he allowed his son to be brutalized and killed for us, that we might have an opportunity to live with him forever. And young Jeff, you'll appreciate this because I think this is what you're partly trying to communicate last Wednesday. It is embarrassing to think how little we will endure for the Lord before we start squirming and trying to find a way to alleviate our discomfort. We look for ways to do what we know we should do after we've done all the things that we think that the world wants us to do. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, picking up in about 57, I guess. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Another said to him, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." The Lord seemed to think that the call to service was now. Move out in faith now, not after all the cares of the world are addressed. Mark chapter 1, picking up in about verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Simon and Andrew, James and John were working men. And we know that Simon had a wife, but when the call to service came, they left their livelihoods and followed the Lord. Now, I am not saying that as soon as someone becomes a Christian, they need to walk away from their gainful employment. That is not the message. But in this case, just showing the urgency and the importance of what the Lord was looking for, these men left everything behind to follow him. And it was okay back in those days. They had backup plans. So I'm not saying that you need to stop working and come down here and sit in the pews and wait for the Lord to tell you what to do. That's not what I'm saying. In Acts 9, we see that Ananias preaches to Paul and Paul is immersed. Then in verse 20, we see immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. By preaching Christ, wasn't he seeking and saving that which was lost? One of the primary ingredients in successful service is a willing heart. It cannot be any other way. What causes someone to have a willing heart? A desire to repay. So much has been done for me, it is so little I can do in return. A desire to please. I just want to show how much I appreciate it. Or a desire to serve. Whatever, whenever, you can count on me. The need to desire these things, and people will if they are convicted by the Word of God. And that's one of the keys here. People will hear the Word of God, and if they really hear it with an honest heart, they will say, "Hear my Lord, send me." Christians have been called to service, and there's a lot of work to be done. And there are souls hanging in the balance waiting for us. With what heart are we doing the work? Do we say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears," as young Samuel said in 1 Samuel 3:9? Paul, writing unto the church in Corinth, had a special admonition to them at the end of his letter in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, picking up in about verse 13. Paul, writing, says, "Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that we have and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refresh my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. To be effective in service, we must have a servant's heart, not for our glory, but for the glory of God. Christians have no need of praise of men. That leads to trouble. A servant's heart is much different. Mark 10. Picking up in about verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." Does that seem like an outlandish request? Maybe it was because they loved the Lord and figured it wasn't unreasonable. Maybe it was a pride issue. Who knows? The Lord responds it isn't up to him to make that call. But notice in verse 41 that the other 10 heard it and they were displeased. Jealousy, judgmental, anger. It says in 41, "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John." But once again, the Lord has an answer for them. Drop down to verse 42. "But when Jesus called them to himself and said to him, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So this is a new quotable quote. You ready? You desire to be firstest, then you got to be the lastest. The more laster you are, the more firster you become. What? I thought it was pretty nice. Yeah. That's right. The more laster you are, the more firster you become. Yeah, there you go. Jesus not only talked about the importance of having a servant's heart, but he demonstrated to his apostles in John 13. John 13. Picking up in verse 3. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and wiped them with the towel with which he was girded. The Son of God in the flesh washing the feet of his disciples." No wonder Peter responded the way that he did, but drop down to verse 12. "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Most of us understand this concept of what Jesus just got done doing and could explain it to somebody else, but Jesus said, "Blessed are you if you do them." Putting it into action. Part of that daily living that we do, opportunities come along for us to demonstrate where we, even though might be ahead of somebody in line, either figuratively or physically, yet we step aside and let them go before us. Now that I'm retired, I do that a lot. I tell young people, "Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead." "Oh, no, it's okay. Now I'm retired. Go ahead." I got time now. It's okay. Step ahead of me. The Christian call to service to battle an enemy you can't always see, to be fully committed to the mission of the Lord Jesus to seek and save that which was lost. But will there be casualties? Paul knew some. In 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." The Apostle Peter reminds the saints of days past that it will happen in their time in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Picking up in verse 1, I guess. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there," what? "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Let's not read the whole chapter. Let's drop down to verse 17. "These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment and deliver to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." They had escaped. Excuse me. They had escaped the pollutions of the world, but then they were re-entangled. Yes, there are spiritual casualties. Yes, there are casualties right now, and yes, there are more casualties to come. Ephesians 4:4, "There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Part of the challenge to prevent casualties is to be alert to people who are injured. So don't assume if somebody's just got a minor spiritual injury that, oh, they'll work it out, they'll get through it. Or, you know, here's another one. I was talking to the young adults class the other night, and we were talking about being alert and available for other young Christians that may be in need. And don't assume, well, you know, the old gray hair guys will take care of them. They'll track them down. They'll meet with them. They'll figure out what the problem is. They'll help them on the way. Don't assume that. Us old gray-haired guys, some of us are getting senile. We can't remember what we had for breakfast. How can we remember somebody that we saw a week ago? Come on. So it's everybody's spiritual responsibility to be alert to other Christians who are struggling or who have problems, and to be tough, suck it up, buttercup, and reach out and help them. We all have gifts, and your gifts are different than mine, and you may connect with somebody a lot better than me. That's something I learned when I was a failure on recruiting duty. The gunny told me, I've gone through these cards, you know, these calling cards, and I'm sorting through them, you know, and all these comments are made on the cards. Parent said never call back. You know, son says leave me alone, and a bunch of vulgarity and swear words. So I'm skipping all those cards. I'm looking for somebody who hasn't been contacted or somebody who might have an interest. And I get through this big stack of cards, and I've got about a small stack of people I'm going to call. Because remember, we're supposed to make, I think it was 50 calls a night to get 3 appointments and have one person show up. That was the, you know, system. And a gunny comes up to me and he says, "Sergeant Doty, what are you doing?" I said, well, Gunny, I'm going through all these cards. You know, I'm trying to find somebody that's going to be a good person to call. He said, put them cards back in that deck. I put them back, and he says, get that first card, call that one, and go to number two, number three, number four. I said, Gunny, some of the stuff that's written on here, I don't want to call these people. They're going to come after me. He said, you don't know, but your voice might be the one thing that they've been waiting to hear. And people's lives change constantly. So Dustin may have the ability to talk to Jason much better than me because the different voice, the different life experiences. So never assume that the old white-haired guys are going to take care of the problem. Be ready and available to reach out and help somebody who is spiritually wounded. Because if you don't, that wound is going to fester, and next thing you know, they're going to be gone. And we're going to say, well, what happened to so-and-so? Yeah, I don't know. I heard he's having some sort of problems. Don't know. See how this works? It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare. And you have to be spiritually alert to people who are in need. If each of us willingly takes on the mantle of servanthood in our service to God, if we all keep the mission always before, sacrificing in the small things with the goal of helping others instead of being a hindrance, there won't be much that this body couldn't accomplish. Hopefully these words are encouraging you to think about your life and how much of it is set aside for God and how much of it is for you and your family's needs. Are you thinking practically, what can I do that will make an impact in the war for men's souls? Step one, be willing to serve. Step two, understand the force is required on you to move out in faith and get out of your comfort zone. And thirdly, make the work of the Lord and his body your first priority. Yes, each of us have different skills and talents. Each of us also has a mouth. We can talk about sports, politics, the cheap place to get gas, the weather and taxes until the cows come home. Therefore, you have no excuse for not talking about the Son of God who gave his life for you that you might not perish but have everlasting life. Closing. There will be casualties. For the most part, they won't be strangers. They will be friends and loved ones that we've shared the good news with, and they may fall away. War is much like that. The best liked people in the platoon are just as subject to being killed as the least liked person in the platoon. And that's why Peter warns in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast, in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. How can we get all these things done? How can we be overcomers, raise our family, hold down an 8-to-5 job, and still get the Lord's work done? Well, you know what? You put the Lord's work first, and it will all get done plus some. And you'll look back and you'll say, how did I get so much done in a single day? Through the Lord's power. Don't forget the walls around Jerusalem were resurrected in 52 days, not by their power, but the power of God. If we truly make this our combined focus, out of love, desiring to accomplish what Jesus asked us to do, I am absolutely confident that God will make it clear what we need to do to be exceedingly successful in all that we say and all that we do. Thanks for your attention.